It was only until Elijah had dispelled all of those closely held assumptions about God that God was able, finally, to break through to him. A still, small voice came to him that he could only hear when he learned to silence every other voice but God's voice.
That's the Reverend McGray de Vega, and today he shares a challenging message of faith called Our Annual Summer Trip to Mount Horeb. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend McGray de Vega, senior pastor of Hyde Park United Methodist Church in Tampa, Florida. Earlier, he served churches in Florida, Iowa, and Ohio. He is the author of 8 books, including Hope for Hard Times, Lessons on Faith from Elijah and Elisha. He's been the featured speaker and preacher at numerous conferences around the country. McGray is a graduate of Eckerd College and earned his Master of Divinity at United Theological Seminary in Dayton, Ohio. McGray, welcome to Day One.
It is so great to be back with you, Peter.
You were last with us in 2018 in the world, and I'm sure you and your church have been through a great deal in the meantime, but bring us up to date with what's happening at Hyde Park United Methodist Church these days.
Well, like every church, this has been an unsettling and unprecedented time, but thanks to the faithfulness of God and the people of Hyde Park, we have continued to make it through, not only surviving, but in many ways thriving during this pandemic.
What are some of the ways your thriving church reaches out to the community?
We have an extensive missions and outreach program, both in the city of Tampa and throughout the world through our missional giving. Even throughout the pandemic, we never stopped feeding the homeless population each and every Sunday morning. In fact, we're envisioning deeper and richer ways to do what we're calling not just ministry to the homeless, but ministry with the homeless, establishing deeper relationships and welcoming them as part of the discipleship community at Hyde Park.
So say more about what you and your folks have learned from the pandemic about being church, serving Jesus in this new day.
Well, like many churches, we've had to negotiate the wild digital frontier that we have probably as a church needed to negotiate years prior. But this pandemic has prompted both urgency and innovation in the way we now do digital ministry. Shortly after the pandemic started, we started doing pre-produced online worship services that have improved over these last several months to the point where it has attracted new people from across the country to not only know about Hyde Park, but to join Hyde Park and become active in digital discipleship with us. So these online services, these new ministries are not going to go away. They're going to be part of who we are. And I suspect we're not alone as a church discovering this wonderful new frontier for us.
And your congregation undertook a year-long reading of the entire Bible in 2020 called the Bible Project 2020. That was probably a great year to do that. What resulted from the project?
It was evidence of the Spirit's movement. Years ago, we discovered in our visioning process that the people of Hyde Park wanted to grow deeper in their understanding of the Bible, deeper in their connection to God and to each other. So we envisioned this journey. Starting January 2020 through December, we would read the Bible in its entirety, cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, together as a church, not just in daily readings, but in weekly sermons, in weekly small groups. We developed a new podcast every week featuring biblical scholars from around the country. And we started it in January 1, and then the pandemic started. And that journey, that Bible Project 2020, became a gift beyond our imagination because it kept us together as a church. For a lot of folks who had to distance themselves and stay in isolation, they looked forward to their weekly Zoom meeting with their Bible Project 2020 group because it was their only lifeline of community. And to know that we were all reading the same scripture every single day made us feel like not only we were together, but we were on the same journey.
Yeah. You have a new book out since you were last with us 3 years ago, Hope for Hard Times, Lessons on Faith from Elijah and Elisha. How do you approach those books, and what do you hope readers take from it?
The stories of Elijah and Elisha, personally, are some of my most favorite in the entire Bible. Mm-hmm. The boldness, the courage, the faithfulness, but also the genuine humanity and humility of both Elijah and Elisha speak to the raw need that so many of us have. Mm-hmm. A lot of folks are feeling hopeless based on either fear or grief, fear being the unknown about the future, and grief meaning loss about the past. And what we need in the present is the hope of God. And I love these stories from Elijah and Elisha because they show us how to have hope each and every moment, each and every day.
Mm. McGray, how did you experience your calling to the ministry?
For most of my growing up life, I didn't think I wanted to be a minister. I didn't think I was being called to be a minister. I thought I was going to be a doctor from fourth grade. I went through high school, even into college, got a pre-med degree, biology major. I applied to 11 medical schools in 1994 and got 11 rejection letters. And I had the option of reapplying for medical school, but I took that year. It essentially turned into a gap year after college for me to discover what I really was being called to do. And it was in the summer of 1994, sitting on a beach in St. Petersburg, Florida, Pasigrill Beach, one night as the sun was setting and watching the waves come in, that I heard what has been the closest thing to an audible voice of God that I've ever heard, which is God saying to me, I want you to be a preacher. Those exact words. And I went home that night, woke up my parents, and was expecting great disappointment from them because they were excited about me being a doctor since I was a kid. But my mother gave me a big hug. My dad said, that's great, son, and they've been my biggest cheerleaders ever since. And the big thing is, people talk about your call to ministry. I've been blessed to receive confirmations of that call on a regular basis, that choice back then in 1994 was the right choice. And so I've been a minister now for close to 25 years.
And tell us about the church you grew up in Florida.
I grew up at Pasadena Community Church, which was a historic church. The great J. Wallace Hamilton founded that church, was there for over 40 years, was a featured speaker on this program, a beloved person. And because of his prominence is what attracted my father to that church when he first came to the United States in the late 60s. He was a Protestant in the Philippines and wanted to hear good Protestant preaching. And his hairdresser, of all people, said, you need to go to Pasadena Community Church down the street. They were innovative in that they started drive-up church. And so for us, as a young family, my parents speaking very broken English and still very shy about going into public settings, that was a great place for us to go to worship every Sunday in the back of my parents' station wagon. But it wasn't until high school when I decided, you know, I need to start going to church myself, that I actually entered the sanctuary of that place and fell in love with it. And actually, it was a year on staff at Pasadena during that gap year after college where they hired me to start a brand new contemporary worship service, which meant preaching every week. That was a huge part of God saying to me on the beach, I want you to be a preacher.
Oh, great. Well, McGray, your sermon today draws from our Old Testament reading for this Sunday from 1 Kings chapter 19. Would you read it for us?
Sure. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 to 8. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God.
So you've written a book on all this, and as we'll hear in your sermon, Elijah on Mount Horeb is one of your favorite Old Testament stories, if not the favorite, and you will walk us through three chapters of 1 Kings in your sermon. But why is this such a favorite passage for you?
I became closely acquainted to the story of Elijah on Horeb during seminary, where, like many seminary students, my perspective on God, my thoughts about the Christian faith, were being unsettled and challenged and stretched. And it was during a course on religious communication where we were to choose one story and unpack it from different media angles and tell the story through different media that I became closely aware that the story of Elijah in that cave is the story of anyone whose perspective on God is being stretched and challenged. As I say in the sermon, every single way that Elijah expected God to show up based on his prior experiences proved to be empty. And it wasn't until he was open to a new way of experiencing God that he discovered that not only was God speaking, God was there the whole time. And so when I made that realization in seminary, it helped me with the comfort of knowing that I can go ahead and stretch my view of God. And that has helped me pastorally to have a sensitive antenna to people who may be going through that kind of phase theologically, and I could come alongside them and say, "It'll be okay. God's still there. We just need to look at God in a different way."
McGray, we look forward to hearing your sermon on this, which you've titled Our Annual Summer Trip to Mount Horeb. Thanks for sharing it with us.
Great to be with you. Regardless of what lectionary year we find ourselves in, every summer includes a journey through the stories of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Sometimes we visit him early in the summer, in year C. Sometimes it's late summer, in years A and B. No matter the year, we are invited to take a summer trip to Mount Horeb. It's one of the few passages in the Bible that the lectionary invites us to read every year, and we can only speculate as to why. Perhaps the point is this: every year, we need hope. And the causes of our suffering and hardship might vary from year to year, but the source of our hope remains the same. For the assurance that Elijah received from God on Mount Horeb is as true now as it was thousands of years ago. The truths of this story are both timeless and timely, and it's a story of hope we need to hear year-round. In fact, if we widen our lens to view not just 1 Kings 19, but the two chapters preceding it, we see that the theme of hope is a common thread throughout most of the stories of Elijah. These three chapters offer us three key principles for how to claim the hope that God brings us today. First, God gives us just enough. That's from 1 Kings 17. Second, be the hope, from 1 Kings 18. And finally, you are not alone, 1 Kings 19. First, in chapter 17, Elijah meets a woman who has fallen on very tough times. Drought has afflicted the land. She's now a widow and raising a child on her own, and she is down to her last morsels of meal and oil to bake one final bit of bread before the two of them die of starvation. And over the course of their conversation, Elijah convinces her to take a leap of faith and surrender her last bit of food. And when she does, she discovers that God replenishes that jar of oil and jar of meal with just enough to make it through one day at a time. And that's what God offers you today. Just enough physical provisions, emotional support, and spiritual encouragement to get through today, and then the next day, and then the next. God will give you just enough. Then in 1 Kings 18, after a fiery face-off between Elijah and the false prophets of Baal, Elijah takes his servant to a mountain and tells his servant to go up to the ridge and look off into the horizon to see if there was any sign of rain. He goes up and sees nothing. Elijah tells him to go up and look again, a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time. It is not until the seventh time that the servant says that he sees a small rain cloud about the size of a human hand. Not much, but enough. Now, what if Elijah or his servant had decided to give up at any time between the first and sixth time? The hope that God offers us requires our persistence and our participation. God's hope is not something to sit back and wait for. It is something we step into and participate in. Right now, God is calling you to be the hope for someone, to offer them encouragement, to bring a spirit of calm, and to embody relentless hope for them, to be the hope. And then we get to today's reading in 1 Kings 19, our annual summer rite of passage. Now, personally, the story on Mount Horeb is my absolute favorite in the entire Old Testament. This story has gotten me through more tough times personally and expanded my view of God more than any other story in the Hebrew Bible. At the outset of the chapter, we find Elijah at the lowest point of his life and ministry. Queen Jezebel is furious that her prophets had been defeated on Mount Carmel, and she issues a death sentence over Elijah's head. Elijah was running scared for his life and found himself in the middle of a wilderness. He was, in a sense, socially distanced and socially isolated. And every emotion that he was feeling in that moment is one that many of us can relate to right now. Exhausted, bewildered, alone, scared, distrustful, skeptical, angry, finished. We know he was feeling these things because when God came to him in the middle of that wilderness and asked him what he was doing, Elijah told God these exact words: "I've been very passionate for the Lord God of heavenly forces because the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They have torn down your altars and they have murdered your prophets with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they want to take my life too." In other words, Elijah was saying, "Look, God, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I fulfilled your mission, lived life with integrity, and taken every precaution I've needed to. And all it has brought me is misery." And at one point he even tells God, "It is enough. Take my life, God, for I am no better than my ancestors." And what do you suppose was God's answer? Now, I find what happens next to be utterly fascinating, because the next 8 verses are like a massive game of hide-and-seek. Every way that Elijah would have expected to find God does not work. There are 5 different ways that God had shown up in the past, but wasn't showing up now, until God was ready to surprise him in the end. Now, you might feel right now that God is distant or absent, but maybe God is just stretching you to listen and watch for the new way that God is showing up right now. The first thing God said to Elijah was to go up on Mount Horeb. Makes sense. God has shown up on mountains before. Noah and the Ark on Mount Ararat, Moses on Mount Sinai, even Jesus would preach a sermon on a mountain. So Elijah went there expecting to see God exactly how he had seen God in the past. But he didn't. The second thing God said to Elijah was to go into a cave. Makes sense, too. David hid in a cave from Saul and found protection from God. Jonah found God in a cave of sorts, in the belly of a fish. Jesus would be buried in the cave of a tomb before he rose again. So Elijah went into that cave expecting to see God exactly how God has shown up in the past. But he didn't. The third thing that happened was a great wind. Makes sense. A wind hovered over chaos at creation, breathed life into dust when the first human was formed, and would birth the church when the wind of the Spirit touched down at Pentecost. So Elijah expected to see God in the wind, just like he had in the past. But God wasn't in the wind. The fourth thing that happened was an earthquake. Makes sense. A God who created the earth could certainly shake its foundations. An earthquake shook the temple when Jesus died and freed Paul and Silas when they were broken free from jail. So Elijah expected to see God in that earthquake. But God wasn't there either. Finally, there was a fire. Well, of course that makes sense. A fire led the Israelites through the wilderness and would be visible in tongue-like form at Pentecost. Elijah had just seen God in the fire on Mount Carmel in the previous chapter, so surely he expected to see God in that way again. But God wasn't there. If you are having a particularly hard time right now, sensing where God is and what God is saying to you, then maybe God is trying to speak to you in a way that you have never heard God before. Not always in the standard prayers that we have prayed or in the small batch of scriptures you may have read over and over again. Not always in the places, behaviors, or times that we have met God in the past. God is not a genie in a bottle or a lucky rabbit's foot. If that were the case, then we would be in control of God. So, maybe this wilderness season of your life is pushing you to leave your old ways of seeing God so that you can remember that you are not God. Maybe this is an invitation for you to slow down your life so that you can see God in the new way that God is speaking to you. It was only until Elijah had dispelled all of those closely held assumptions about God that God was able, finally, to break through to him. The Bible says that eventually a still, small voice came to him. A voice thin and quiet, as one translation says. A whisper. Just a bit louder than the noise within his heart. That he could only hear when he learned to silence every other voice but God's voice. It was then that he could hear God give him the words he needed to hear. God told Elijah, "Look, you think you're all alone? Well, I've got another surprise for you. There are 7,000 other people who are here to support each other, and you are part of that community, one that is bigger than you ever imagined. You're not alone, Elijah. And friends, neither are you." 1 Kings 17. God gives you just enough. 1 Kings 18. Be the hope. 1 Kings 19. You are not alone. Find God this week in the quiet. Amid your exhaustion, bewilderment, and isolation, create space in your mind and heart, and be open to God showing up and speaking up in a way you've never seen before. Let us pray. God, we claim your promise that you are about to pass by. You wish to draw near to us and become real to us. Teach us to listen. Teach us to silence all voices but your own. Help us to learn to sit and be still, to listen to our breath and your presence in it. Speak through the scriptures that we've never read before in a way we've never heard them. And in the end, help us to hear your message, just as Elijah heard that he was not alone. Help us to receive the good news that we are surrounded by love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend McGray DeVega, Senior Pastor of Hyde Park United Methodist Church in Tampa, Florida. For a free transcript of his sermon today, our annual summer trip to Mount Horeb, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your help. I'm Peter Wallace. Next week on Day 1, we're delighted to have with us a clergy couple, the Reverend Dr. Tony Sundermeyer, Senior Pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, and the Reverend Katie Sundermeyer, Executive Director of Samaritan Counseling Center in Atlanta. Be sure to listen for their inspiring dialogue sermon, Stay With Us, Companionship and Christian Discipleship. That's next time on Day 1. This is Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening to Day 1. But don't just listen. Why not join the Day 1 movement by supporting our ministry of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ on the radio, by podcast, and online? Your gift of any amount can make a big difference in so many lives. You can mail your contribution to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or donate securely online at dayone.org. Please give so that Day 1 can continue to share faith, hope, and love through powerful preaching. Thank you, and may God bless you. Now, our Day 1 preacher, McGray DeVega, offers some final reflections on his sermon today, our annual summer trip to Mount Horeb. McGray, you packed a lot of helpful life insights into your sermon. Thank you. And I can see why this passage from 1 Kings is your favorite. As you noted, we certainly do need the hope this story holds out for us every year. You reviewed chapters 17, 18, and 19. First, chapter 17 tells us that God will give us just enough day by day. Why do you think that is? Why doesn't God give us all we think we need to get by?
Our faith grows stronger when we realize that we are not God. And the moment we let go of that sense of control and surrender and come with gratitude for what God gives us, we realize that we can make it one day at a time.
In 1 Kings 18, God calls Elijah and us to be the hope for someone else. What might that look like?
First of all, it means prayerfully being attentive to where the Spirit guides you and shows you opportunities to be the hope for someone around you, and then to act on it. Hope is active. It is not passive, as I say in the sermon, and God is always calling us to be part of that hope.
And in 1 Kings 19, we are reminded that we are not alone, but it took Elijah a long way to get to that realization. He was exhausted, bewildered, alone, scared, angry, like so many of us are right now. You said we might feel God is distant or absent from us right now, but maybe God is just stretching us, as God did Elijah, to listen and watch for the new way that God is showing up right now. How do we open ourselves up to do that listening and watching?
It involves prayer for sure, but it also involves trust. Even when I feel most alone and most isolated, God, in fact, is showing us that we are really not alone, and we can open our eyes to the beautiful gift of people in our lives that we might otherwise overlook, but they're there.
Mm-hmm. McGray, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
Hang in there. All of what you are going through is temporary, but God is permanent and always with you.
Amen. McGray de Vega, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. Great to be with you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.